Right, well, our message this morning is entitled, Not in Vain. And if we get lost in the message, or you get bored, or confused, understand that the purpose of the message is that we place God primarily in our lives, that we put the Word of God as our main source to guide us in our day-to-day lives. Because as we know, we're reaching close to the end of time, and it is now our time for us to be examining ourselves and be prepared for what is to come, which is primarily the second coming of Jesus. But we know that before Jesus comes, horrible things are happening in this world. We already see it now in our country and even around the world. And I don't want us to lose focus upon that. Yes, there are things that are happening that we can be involved and do, but let us not forget that the Word of God provides us the answers that we need. God wants to transform our hearts, wants to transform the hearts of those around us, and wants to use us to share this message with others. That is the way in which God has instituted as a solution to overcome all sorts of problems and issues that are in our lives and around the world. So that's the main point I wanted to emphasize. But let's go on to this morning's message. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 to 9. Matthew chapter 15. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 9. It says, Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. So here comes this request, this sort of complaint of the Pharisees to Jesus, that his disciples are not doing the things that they're supposed to do according to the traditions of the elders. So how is Jesus' response? Verse 3. But when he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, if you know any little bit of the history between Jesus and the Pharisees, it's not always wonderful and great. Jesus is very strong and very hard against them. Why is that? Because they should know better. Out of everyone in Jerusalem, they should know better. And they pose themselves as righteous, of being men who follow the word of God to the letter. They are the example of what it means to be perfect in the eyes of God. That's how they portray themselves. Yet Jesus confronts and let them know, hold on a second, you're far from it, if anything. Their faith is not even there. He even uses an old lady who gave everything she had as in having faith in God, and she having more faith than them, even a Roman having more faith than the Pharisee themselves. So Jesus was hard on them because they should know better what is expected of them. So they came with this complaint, your disciples are not following the tradition of the elders, and Jesus threw it back at them, you're not following the commandments of God. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, so now he doesn't just tell them you're not following God's commandment, he gives us an example. For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. So there's a strong understanding that this should be in obedience to God's word, because there's consequences if there's disobedience. Verse 5, But ye say, the Pharisees would say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. So no matter what I do to you, it's supposed to be a gift to God, not necessarily to you. In other words, they're not going to be taking care of their own parents. In verse 6, it says, And honor not his father and his mother, ye shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So they are placed upon, supposedly to protect God's people from breaking God's law. They ended up making void the commandments of God instead. And in verse 7, Jesus calls them, Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So there's two things at least I grab from these verses, one, that they place a tradition of men above the word of God, to the point that ended up making it void God's commandment. It becomes useless following the traditions that they have placed. And second, they worship God in vain. So we're going to cover those two things. What does it mean then, the tradition of men? So we see one example here, Jesus explaining to them how they pose this tradition upon an example of honoring your father and mother that all of a sudden makes void God's law. But the main accusation that the Pharisees had towards Jesus' disciples is that they weren't washing their hands before they ate. Now, based on the theologians who study more deeper into this story, they said that the elders had a particular way, or I should say the Pharisees, had a particular method of how you're supposed to wash your hands in order for them to be cleansed, and then you go and then can partake in the food or whatever is you're going to be doing. It kind of reminds me sort of what we're dealing with today with the COVID. You have to wash your hands a particular way and spend a certain amount of time. If you don't do that, there's going to be people right behind you saying you're not clean, you need to go back and rewash your hands again. We're not in that situation, at least that I know of, but it kind of throws me back. The Pharisees were really watching every detail that not only Jesus was doing, but his disciples. They can't go after Jesus, so they go after his disciples. But these are based on their tradition, not based on the word of God. Now, it's one thing you kind of pass over and say, you know, it would be nice if they washed their hands. If they weren't washing their hands, you might provide some counseling and advice. But when you put that above the word of God, that is when it becomes a problem. So let's go to have this one particular tradition that I saw throughout the scripture. We're going to cover a couple of stories and see how it becomes a problem. So let's go to Genesis, of all the places, Genesis chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 1. Genesis chapter 4. And as you know, in Genesis chapter 3, particularly in verse 15, Jesus, or I should say God, told Adam and Eve about the promise that they were going to receive a Messiah. It was going to be a seed of the woman. Unfortunately, they thought that the first child they would have would be their son, the Messiah, but they came to realize very quickly, no, there'll be many generations down the line that Jesus would come. But it was going to be through one of the seeds, through that genealogy, that Jesus will end up coming. So let's go to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1, where it says, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord." And in verse 2, it says that she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So there we have these two brothers who have been born, and there's a reason why these two individuals are being mentioned. We do know, as we continue to read, that they represent the two class of people that will be in the end times, that will worship God, but won't worship him in spirit and truth. The other one will do it, as the Pharisees, in vain, instead of according to God's will. Here, what we have is the beginning of this tradition. And the tradition is that the oldest does what the father does. That the father passes on to that oldest son, not only the birthright, but even his job and responsibility. So for instance, Cain is a tiller of the ground. And if you go just a few verses before, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, it says that therefore the Lord sent him, Adam, out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So the job that it was of Adam to till the ground, now it became now the role for Cain. Not only that, we can learn that from Leviticus, that the father is the priest of the household. And the responsibility that falls upon the priest of the household is upon the father. Once the oldest son becomes a particular age, then they become the priest of the household, which in as we get to the next verse in Genesis chapter 4, we see that Cain has that responsibility as the oldest. But because his character is not correct, Abel then must do it as well to fulfill that role that is required. It says, "Both brothers went to worship God and to make atonement for their sins. Cain, as the oldest, should have been the only one to make that sacrifice for the family, but as we know, his character was not according to God's will. Because of his disobedience, Abel, because of his faithfulness, was sent with him to worship God. But Abel was the faithful one, and God accepted his sacrifice. Cain ended up killing his brother, and then a bit later, God gave Adam and Eve a son who would replace Abel. His name is Seth. We can read that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 to 26. Verse 25 says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God had appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, who Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and his name and named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Adam started a tradition where the oldest son would continue the practice of his father, who received that blessing, that inheritance, that birthright, will continue it on. And it was supposedly that which should continue, that through his generation, through his lineage, Jesus would then come. Fortunately, Cain was not, his heart was not in the right place. And Adam understood that and knew that it would be Abel, who later on was replaced by Seth, through his lineage, then Jesus, the Messiah, would come through his genealogy. When we notice there in verse 26 that after Seth had his son, that man began to call on the name of the Lord. Because Abel had died, all of the generations of Cain were developing and growing and multiplying. They ended up continuing on what Cain had started, which was a rejection towards God, a rebellious life that did not follow but was obedient to the word of God. But after Seth had his son, then men began to call upon the name. Then they began to worship and follow the word of God. The genealogy of Seth continues the same tradition, the father to the oldest son. We see how, you know, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and they begot so-and-so. So they continue on to pass that tradition, continue to pass the truth, the message, as well as the maintain that lineage in which Jesus would then eventually come to take place. But what was understood, at least from Adam to a certain point, was that if the character of the oldest was not according to God's will, then they should go to the next son. That was not misunderstood. That was not understood when we get to the story of Isaac. Isaac was an only child from his father and mother. I know he wasn't the only child from his father. There was Ishmael, but Isaac was the only child based on his father and mother. And Isaac married Rebekah, and then they ended up having twins, Esau and Jacob, right? The oldest was Esau, followed right behind him, grabbing onto his ankle was Jacob, right? But let's begin in Genesis chapter 25. I'm going to read verse 27. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 27. It says, "So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field." And it says a man of the field. What does that sound like? What kind of job did he have? Very similar to all the others that fell before him, a tiller of the ground. The tradition continued on from that work that the father was doing, passed on to the oldest son. But it continues and says, "But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents." He had a different job. Just like Abel, he wasn't a tiller of the ground. He worked in a different aspect that was important. I'm not saying that one is important more than the other. They're all equally important for survival in other aspects. Esau did as his father, the man of the field, just as the tradition had been passed down from Adam. But Isaac went further than Adam did because he didn't understand what Adam did understood. He knew the character of Esau wasn't according to God's will, but he went further than what Adam did. He ended up adding favoritism. He favored his son, Esau, over his son, Jacob. And it mentions there that he favored him because he ate of his gain. He was just like him. Oh, he's a proud father. Look at his son. He's following in his father's footsteps. But Esau, similar to Cain, didn't care so much of his birthright. Didn't understand the implication, the importance of his responsibility that he had to continue. And he ended up selling his birthright for a morsel of food, right? By following the tradition passed down from generation to generation, made void God's word. God did mention to Rebekah that the oldest will serve the youngest. You can find that in Genesis 25, verse 23. She knew God was telling her that Jacob would be the one whose lineage Jesus would come. Isaac didn't adhere to God's word and stuck to the tradition and went further and added favoritism, which when we follow the lineage of Jacob, which he became Israel, he ended up having 12 sons, he ended up favoring one of them above the others, and he created more problems than the problems he already had to face. That's not the kind of life God wants us to have. He wants to have a joyful and pleasant life, especially in our home, which would be a little piece of heaven here on earth, and yet they're creating all these problems and strife and problems among each other that shouldn't be at all if we just stick to God's word. So if Isaac followed that word of God, they would have worked things out, and just like Adam, they would have then given the birthright then to Jacob properly. There wouldn't be all this sort of scandal as well as the deception that ended up happening. Esau didn't even care about the birthright, yet Isaac didn't even want to change his mind and ended up being deceived. Rebekah, instead of trusting in God to work something out, knowing he will find a way to give Jacob the birthright, she trusted in her method and her ways, and with Jacob ended up deceiving Isaac. So the tradition of men in our lives, when we place them above the word of God, is what Jesus is warning us about. There are times that we may place certain traditions even within the church, and they may be fine. Traditions are not necessarily a problem in itself. They have their place in their moments. Especially in the church, there are times where we need to have certain traditions because it helps us to maintain the truth of God. But when we decide to place an emphasis on those traditions and put aside the word of God, that's when it becomes a problem. We know as prophecy students, we know that when we study the Christian history, we know that happened during the Dark Ages. Traditions started coming in within the church, and all of a sudden we end up emphasizing more upon those traditions, and we put aside the word of God, changing the day of worship, changing the methods of worship, changing the role that should be of God, replacing it upon men, because that's the tradition that has been instituted within the church. It leads us to make God's law void. We rely upon the traditions to keep us faithful and connect to God while making void God's word. Israel ended up doing that. If you follow their story, they end up having moments where they're faithful to God. Things are great. They're progressing. They're developing. They're becoming much more wealthier. Then they fall from grace. They go in rebellion. God has to correct them and discipline them, even allow the enemies to capture them. And it's this sort of this going back and forth. And so to protect themselves, they decided to create laws to protect them from breaking God's law. But those became superior to God's law. And that's when it happens when Jesus arrived. All of a sudden, the traditions were more important than the word of God. So this similar story happened to the nation of Israel and the Pharisees, as we came across in Matthew chapter 15. Verses 8 to 9, it says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Because they ended up relying upon their traditions, their heart was not in the right place. The things that they were doing became an act instead of something genuine that should come from God. So why do they worship God in vain? Because they have replaced the word of God by their traditions. Have you and I placed man's traditions above God? For instance, why do we go to church? Because our parents went to church, they brought me to church, so I have to follow and continue that tradition. Why do I go to church on Saturday instead of Sunday? Because the tradition of my church, the tradition of my family, we always go to church on Saturday. I hear that story from those who go to church on Sundays. Why do they go to church on Sunday? Because the tradition of their family, tradition of their church, tradition of their nation or the area in which they grew up in. You just go to church on Sunday. It becomes a repetition, and there's no genuine, and there's no heart conversion in there. Why are we vegetarians or plant-based? Why do we believe what we believe? Is it because it's what our church does? Because it's something our family has done? Or there should be something more? We cannot rely upon traditions, whether they are good or not. You and I, like Abel, like Seth, like Jacob, must obey God by our own relationship with Him. Why should I go to church? Let's find out in the scripture why I should go to church. Why should I go to church on a particular day? Should be on Sabbath. Should be by because what God says. But what should draw me to follow God's word? Because of the relationship that I should build with God, not because someone told me that's what I have to do. And I know if we speak in that way, at least not here in this local church, but I know of family and friends who, when they speak up and say, we need to follow what the word of God says, they get confronted with opposition because they end up relying more upon the tradition that is being followed within the church, and they're starting to put aside the word of God. So we need to strengthen our faith and trust on God by strengthening our personal relationship with Him. But what does it mean to worship God in vain? Let's go to John chapter 4 and verse 23. John chapter 4 and verse 23. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 says, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. So pretty much the opposite would be worshiping Him in vain. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not in traditions, not in rituals, not in practices. In spirit and in truth. Worship and obedience go hand in hand. Abel and Cain went to worship God, but only Abel's worship was accepted because of his obedience. He did as God had required. And I'll go even a step further. What made him to follow, be obedient to God? Because he had allowed God to transform his heart. It's very difficult to do according to God's will when your heart is with the world. It easily shows that it's not genuine. It's either an act, or you can easily see that it's not according to God's will because you just can't. It's a struggle that you're going through to try to do God's will. In Romans 6:16, it tells us, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." In Matthew 4, Jesus was tempted by Satan and wanted Jesus to disobey God and worship Him. And Jesus' response was obedience to God. In Matthew 4, 10 to 11, it says, "Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." By staying faithful and obedient to God's word, God gave him strength and the ability to overcome the temptation of Satan. And Jesus saying that was not just simply saying it because this is what we're supposed to say. His heart was there, his mind was there, his body was there, and it was a full rejection to Satan, saying, "Get hence thee behind me, Satan. We must worship the Lord thy God." So what about worshiping in vain? Let's go to Matthew chapter 15 again, in verse 8 to 9. Matthew 15, we're going to read again verse 8 and 9. It says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth," speaking primarily of the Pharisees, "and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Why is it far? Because they have not truly developed a relationship with Christ, with God. They have maintained this separation because they've fallen into just these rituals and traditions that they must adhere to. Verse 9, but in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And if you have studied the French Revolution, then you know, when you follow the traditions of men, you reject the word of God. Ultimately, there's a rejection to that, and it becomes anarchy. They don't want nothing to do with religion. They want nothing to do with God. And it's sort of what we're seeing even in our day and age throughout the world, not just here. What the Pharisees did was to pretend to be worshipers of God. They looked and acted, they dressed and spoke like true worshipers of God, meaning they perceived to be obedient to God's word. But they were teaching and practicing traditions of men which made void the law of God. And what made it difficult for people to pick up and realize that what they were doing was based on traditions and not the word of God is because others were not studying the word of God. They're not relying upon the Pharisees because look how holy they seem, and they just listened to what they were saying instead of going to the word of God to listen to what God is saying. Are we focused on the traditions of the church, our family tradition, our cultural tradition that creates a barrier in accepting fully the word of God in our lives? That we rather make void the law of God than to get rid of our traditions? You know, I wasn't born in this country, but I did grow up here in this country. And if I spend time with Hispanics, the first thing they'll say is, you're not very Hispanic. You seem to be very American. Because I grew up here. I understand that. When I spend time with Americans, they say, you're not very American. And the only thing they can think of is, well, you're Hispanic, so that means you're more Hispanic than American. But if you go to the Hispanic, I'm not very Hispanic. So then where am I? Nothing? The reason is, I'm not trying to make jokes, but the reason is because if we are growing in Christ, we end up accepting His way, His culture, His tradition, and reflecting in our lives, and it doesn't seem to fit with the cultures and traditions of this world. I'm not saying I'm perfect. There are times that, you know, even now there's things I do that I shouldn't be doing, but I am learning to be more like God. And we need to be like David in the sense he's a man after God's own heart. Yes, we fail. Yes, we mess up, but we need to keep coming to God. God will help us to overcome our sins in our lives. Prophecy is telling us that we are in the end of Earth's history. Running the spiritual race, Christ is soon to return. Let's spend this time to ask God to help us get our priorities right and our heart renewed. And the reason I make this more emphasis is because we are very close to the end. The world is coming already together and uniting under one leadership. We know that, you can see it in the news. I'm amazed how so many people that I interact with and let them know what's going on in the world, they're clueless of what's actually happening, and it's right in front of them. I tell them, you go in and you see this movement of, whether it be about climate change or to try to stop the violence that's going on in the world. You have the world leaders speaking up saying we need to make changes. The words they're saying are the exact same words you hear the Pope said it first, and he's the one that is showing to be the one that has a solution to everything, and no one seems to understand what's happening. And realizing that he is placing himself as a leader of the world, placing himself as a solution to everything. Next month he's coming out with an encyclical to show that he has the solution to bring united together all religions of the world to be able to combat not only climate change, but also violence and everything that they have sort of in generally in common, putting aside their differences, but under his leadership. So our time is coming short, and we need to use this time, which is the judgment hour of God that has already started, to examine ourselves. It's not about comparing us to anyone else. It doesn't matter. They have to deal with God personally. It is for us to examine ourselves, to get our hearts and life in order with God, and then allow God to use us to share this wonderful news with others. There's so many people that are so confused and have lives that are just messed up, that wonderful things we can share with them, simple things, wow, makes their life much better. There's a coworker of mine that he says every time he's around me, he seems to be more at peace. So there's something about you that I'm more at peace. And so I saw him this week because we ended up having the same schedule, sort of spend a little more time around me because he wanted to be a little more relaxed. And so we ended up talking a little bit about that. So people are looking for that void that is in their lives, but unfortunately they're looking in the wrong places. We truly have the solution, and that is coming to the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 2, 16, it says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, which is soon his second return, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That our life, as we are growing in Christ, had been for the purpose of in will of God. It has not been in vain. Matthew 15, verse 10 to 11. Continuing on the story of the Pharisees in the confrontation they had with Jesus. It says that when he had called the multitude to himself, Jesus calling the multitude to him, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. He says that every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. And that includes traditions that we have created in ourselves. God will uproot that. It says, let them alone. Leave the Pharisees alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. And we can kind of say that even in the world. Those who are pushing the agenda of the world, pushing traditions of man and not the Word of God, follow the same counsel of Jesus. Leave them alone. They're leaders, blind leaders leading the blind. But what does this mean? In verse 17 to 20 of Matthew 15, that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated. But those which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeded evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, death, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. In other words, we must follow the Word of God. These pesky little traditions, that's not what's important. It is having a renewed heart. Our heart is the source of who we are truly. So let us open our hearts to God. Let Him transform our hearts so we can truly and completely worship and love our Lord with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. In worship, not in vain, but in spirit and in truth. The world is already uniting under one leader in opposition to God's Word. In other words, to worship God in vain. But you and I, let's unite under God in obedience and true worship to God. And you will hear the words of Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. God bless you.
All right, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for this beautiful week that you bless us with and this wonderful Sabbath we can rest and spend time with you. Guide us, Lord, that in these times that we're living, rapid changes are happening around us. Some good and many things definitely are according to prophecy, Lord, as you had foretold us so that we may prepare ourselves for Jesus' soon return. Guide us, Lord, that there are things that we'll be facing that are going to seem uncomfortable and difficulty and challenging to face. But guide us that we may be prepared to have your wisdom and love and grace so that we truly be an example of you to others, that when we speak, others may be blessed and be touched by their hearts and be drawn to you. Guide us, Lord, that these messages that you've given us and prophecy that you provided is not to scare us, but to let us know the reality and that we can come to you and be truly prepared for what is to come and have a tremendous peace in our hearts that no matter what may come against us, we know that our eternal life is secured. Guide us to enjoy this rest of this Sabbath with you, Lord, and with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.